The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is God's word.
Good morning. It's so great to be here. I feel like August is a special time because it's sad that summer's ending, school year starting, but I'm also really happy just to see people come back from vacation. So seeing your faces makes me really, really excited just to be back with everyone. I know you're probably tired of like my sports analogy, so I'm gonna give another one, but it's not about sports, it's about sports fans, okay? Sports fans are some of the best kind and worst kinds of people, right? They are passionate, they are energetic, they are loud, and they are judgmental. I won't call out any particular fan base, but you know who I'm talking about. You know, it's that particular city who they always think they're better than everyone else. They have more money on the payroll, and so they just pay for whoever they want. And when they lose, they have an endless list of excuses as to why, you know, this year wasn't their year. And so aren't those fans just, they're the worst, right? They are absolutely the worst. They're so obnoxious. They're so full of themselves. They're so judgmental. It's a good thing that we are not like those fans, those terrible, terrible fans. Okay, so clearly I was being sarcastic. I hope you didn't think that that's the kind of person that I am, but I was being sarcastic because I know that I and we can also be very judgmental and obnoxious, that we're full of flaws and weaknesses. I have no right to speak. The Bible in the book of Romans says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we recognize all the ways in which we fall short. We know our weaknesses. And yet, I don't know about you, but for me, I still find myself believing often that there are characteristics in me that are comparatively better than other people. So let me give you an example. Just this past week, a lot happened this past week, I'll share more, but this past week I was walking my dog late at night in my neighborhood. This is at like 11:30, so pretty late. The whole neighborhood is usually very quiet. We don't have a lot of like teenagers in our neighborhood, but for whatever reason, I'm walking my dog and I see these three teenagers. I'm like, where do they come from? Never seen them. And they were being really loud, like obnoxiously loud at 11:30 p.m. They were screaming, they were hollering, laughing, having a great time. I don't know what they were doing, but just being really loud. And so I just started judging them. I was like, God, these teenagers, these Gen Zers, you know, and I was judging them in my head. And then I turned to this grumpy old man, and I went over and I asked him to be quiet, and I walked away. See, I'm judgmental. I am judgmental. We are in the midst of a sermon series called The Storyteller, where we see how Jesus uses the power of storytelling or parables to invite us to see the world, to see ourselves through the lens of Christ. And today's parable that Brian just read, thank you, Brian, today's parable has a very similar tenor to this human experience of being judgmental or feeling self-righteous. You know, we often deem ourselves to be better than those that we interact with, especially if we feel like they're different than us. Even if you consider yourself as a Christian, this is unavoidable. Actually, I mentioned this, my sermon to my wife, and she was saying, haha, that's funny, because I feel like a lot of people think that Christians are actually the most judgmental type of people. So there's that. But you know, sometimes if you're a Christian and you see another professing Christian out in the wild, right? And you observe them a little bit, and they talk and they think differently about faith, about theology, and you start to, you won't ever say this out loud, but you begin to think in your mind, man, I don't know if this person is a good Christian. I don't know about this guy. That phrase, good Christian, isn't that such a contradictory phrase? Because if you know anything about the Christian faith, it's that one of the core values is understanding that there is no one who is truly good. There's no one that is truly good. Except dogs. Dogs are good. But people-wise, there's no one that is good. You see, goodness is a quality that can only be measured when compared to something else. So for example, if I compare my artistic abilities to a 3-year-old, then I am very good. But if I compare my artistic abilities to an artist that we invite here, then I am very not good. And so be mindful, ladies and gentlemen, be mindful of how good you think you are right now as we enter into this parable. Okay, the author makes it clear in verse 9 of our passage that this message is for all to hear, but especially for those who are feeling self-righteous, who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. This is who Jesus is really talking to. And so we're gonna examine the difference between our two characters. We have the Pharisee, who identifies himself as the righteous. We have our tax collector, who identifies himself as unrighteous. And at the end, we'll conclude and we'll ask this question of, what exactly is true righteousness? And so stay with me as we enter into this parable. So starting off with the Pharisee, the righteous. So first off, let's understand, what exactly does righteousness even mean here? Because generally speaking, someone that is righteous is someone who maybe is morally good, someone who obeys the law, someone that maybe we know is considered as like an above average citizen of society, right? This is someone who is righteous by society standards. If that is the definition, then this Pharisee has got it. He nails it perfectly. A Pharisee was a respected religious leader, this Pharisee in particular, he has gone above and beyond the requirements of the law by fasting twice a week when the law only requires fasting once a year. Okay, so this guy is really spiritual. He's really got it. And so here he comes into the temple. He walks in a very public space, and he plops down, and he begins to pray, okay? And he says, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. According to first century Judaism, there are typically three types of prayers. There is confession of sin. There is confession of sin, thanksgiving for the gifts that we received, and there is petition for yourself or for others. Those are the three types. And so this Pharisee prays, God, I thank you. And so we think, oh, he's about to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, but he actually just ends up comparing his merits and listing out his accolades of what he's done. See, his prayer emphasizes the first person singular. The pronoun I occurs 4 times in this short little prayer. No petition is offered because he doesn't need any help from God. No confession is offered because he has kept all the commandments. In 2 short sentences, this Pharisee shows us that he does not need God because his trust is in himself. You know, because I find this prayer so amusing. I don't know if maybe some of us unconsciously have the same attitude when we pray, but his prayer is essentially saying, God, I thank you that I am so great. God, aren't you glad that I am on your side? See, the heart of this Pharisee is self-sufficient. He is grateful for himself. It's not hard to see anyone, you know, whether you're, you know, Christian, non-Christian, it's pretty easy to see when you hear this guy's prayer that, yeah, he might be really good at following the rules, but this guy is pretty full of it, right? This guy is pretty arrogant about the things that he's saying. This is a very simple parable contrasting an arrogant prayer to a humble prayer. But I'm wondering, is that kind of the point of this parable, right? Is this the point? Because no doubt humility is central to the message of this story. Humility is important. But remember the heart of this parable. Remember verse 9. The author tells us that the main focus is on those who believe that they can reach the pious goal of righteousness by themselves. When I was studying this for my sermon, I came across a story of an English preacher from the 20th century named Ebenezer Wooten. What an epic name, Ebenezer. He was preaching in a village square, and he had just finished. The crowds had begun to leave, and he was cleaning up. And as he was busy cleaning up, a young man approached him and asked him, "Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? Mr. Wooten looked at him, thought about it a little bit. He replied very matter-of-factly. He says, "Young man, it's too late. It's too late." This young man is surprised. He's shocked. So he protested. He said, "No, please don't say that. Just because the meeting is over doesn't mean it's too late, right?" And Ebenezer replies, and he says, "Yes, my friend, it is too late for you to do anything to be saved, because the work of salvation has already been finished on the cross by Jesus." This boy's question is the exact same question a prison guard asked Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, where they asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's response was nothing about doing, but everything about believing. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." This Pharisee represents people who are self-righteous, typically due to a lot of accomplishments in our lives, a lot of merits that we've done. Merits are, it's a double-edged sword, right? Accomplishments, merits, it's a double-edged sword. Merits can have a manipulative way to invoke what I call like a bargaining chip. Here's what I mean by that. We approach God by appealing to our track record. We say, "God, look at all the things I've done for you. Look at all the ways in which I've served my friends, my family, my neighborhood, my city, my church, this world. Look at how faithful I've been, God." And so we appeal to God by appealing to our track record. And by laying out our track record, we unconsciously, like the Pharisee, we are subtly suggesting to God that, "God, I think you owe me. You owe me to respond to the needs that I have when they're really serious." You see, the real danger here is that self-righteousness, it distorts our vision of ourself. It distorts our vision of the world, of our neighbors. It distorts, most importantly, our vision of God. Self-righteousness blinds us to how we really stand before God. We see the Pharisee say, "Thank God that I'm not like this tax collector." But if you have heard this parable long enough, often enough, I think unconsciously then we begin to have this thought of, "Thank God that I'm not like this Pharisee." But the problem with that is when we say that, when we think that, then we become exactly like this Pharisee. Like it or not, all of us have a little bit of, maybe a lot, we have self-righteousness in all of us. This Pharisee thinks very highly of himself, that he's a righteous person, but his problem is that he was comparing his self-righteousness to other sinners rather than comparing himself to God's perfect righteousness. And so that's the Pharisee. Now let's look at the tax collector. We don't know his full story. We don't know his life story, but we know at some point in his life, this tax collector encountered God, and he heard the message of the gospel. And because of that, it has convicted him of his sin. Now, because of his job, this tax collector probably hasn't spent a lot of time going to the temple, going to church to worship. He's most likely neglected his spiritual life for some time. So this tax collector, he doesn't even know how to pray. He can't even say anything. Words of praise or thanksgiving fail him, but instead the burden of sin presses down on him. This sinner, as he self-declares, this sinner, he comes to God with empty hands. He has no merits. He has no accomplishments. He has no explanations and excuses to bring to God. Comparison with others is out of the question. He knows that he is a sinner, and he is now pleading for mercy. He is begging for mercy. This word mercy uses the Greek word that translates the Hebrew word meaning to cover. It paints this picture of, imagine a soldier in battle and he needs someone to cover for him, to help him, right? The context of this word mercy It's all about atonement. I don't have time to explain atonement today, but it implies that the one asking for mercy cannot do anything to receive it. The one asking for mercy cannot earn forgiveness, but he needs the covering of God's forgiveness, of God's compassion. And so, emotionally speaking, it's interesting to note here that there's only two recorded places in the Bible where someone is beating their chest. One is here, and the second is at the cross, when the crowd who was in attendance, they were deeply disturbed at what was taking place. They beat their chest at the end of the day, right after Jesus had died. And so this was someone, this tax collector was someone who was experiencing a lot of heaviness, emotional distress, experiencing a lot of guilt and shame. And yet here he was, completely honest with God about his identity as a sinner, as the unrighteous. When I was thinking about this tax collector, this sinner, it brought to mind the group AA, Alcoholic Anonymous. And, you know, AA meetings are places of recovery and accountability. And it seems like every meeting begins with this famous phrase, which goes, hello, my name is Kai, and I am an alcoholic. That's how every meeting starts. I don't think every program still does it now, but I think most do because it's still considered a foundational ritual in AA. This practice dates all the way back to the early days of AA, like back in the 1930s. Because they do this because to publicly acknowledge one's alcoholism was seen as a radical act of honesty and surrender, which was pivotal to the beginning of your recovery process. And so it's much the same way for us as believers, or if you're not a believer, it's the same way for us with salvation, that as long as a person makes excuses for your sinful behaviors, then you will never experience true deliverance. If you keep making excuses for why you act the way that you do sinfully, then you will never experience true deliverance. It's only when we admit that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself like this tax collector, only then will we receive the rescue of the Lord from our sins and its awful consequences. This parable is a paradox, okay? The man who admitted he was wrong, he was declared right. And the man who claimed to be right, he was condemned as wrong. If you are still trying to save yourself, trying to do things on your own, then you stand condemned. You stand condemned. But as soon as you admit that you are hopelessly lost and you place your trust in Jesus Christ, God will forgive you and he will declare you righteous. It is through faith alone that anyone can be justified in the sight of God. Faith alone. And so this man, he walks into the temple as a guilty, despicable tax collector, and he walks out of this temple declared righteous before God because he received a true righteousness that was not his own. So true righteousness, the last point, true righteousness. I don't know if this is true for all preachers and teachers, but I tend to notice that the weeks when I'm preparing for a sermon and I have an application in mind, that is when I tend to struggle the most myself with my application. It's been kind of a tough week for me. There were a lot of good things that happened, a lot of fun things that happened with my family, but it was very emotionally tough. I found myself this week being really judgmental. You know, I've been thinking a lot about not being judgmental and self-righteousness, and yet I discovered this week constantly I was so self-righteous. I was so judgmental, especially towards strangers, drivers. I was judgmental towards my own family, especially my five-year-old. You know, there were so many moments this week when I felt like, I don't know if I was just frustrated or stressed or whatever, but just things that she did or didn't do, and it really triggered me. And I would judge her in my mind, or I would verbally like judge her out loud. You know, there were moments this week when I was a really like not a good dad. I lacked a lot of patience. I lacked a lot of compassion. I lacked a lot of love for my family, especially. C.S. Lewis, he wrote about a kind of judgment about looking down on people in his book, Mere Christianity. And he says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And what is above us is the righteousness of God. In the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, I know I'm jumping around a lot in the Bible here today, so follow me. But in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 5, the prophet Micah, he writes, he encourages the people to remember the past. And he says to know and remember the righteous act of the Lord. This word righteous is the Hebrew word tzedakah, and it's translated as saving acts, saving acts. The Bible specifically refers to this as the saving acts of God's grace. And so saving acts, it's not something that we can do. Righteousness is not something that we can do, but it's something that we remember. It's something that we remember, okay? Underneath this pretty simple parable, it's a rich story of God's grace towards mankind, of his saving acts. And the command of this parable, I don't think the command of this parable primarily is now be more humble in your prayer. I don't think that's it. I think it's a call for a reflective response to that saving act, to that grace. See, the message here, when we read this parable, it can be so deceiving because you hear the story, you see the contrast of these two people, and then you see the last verse. The last verse says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We hear this wisdom very commonly. We usually say, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. It's the same idea. And so this is good wisdom, and we should keep this in mind. We should practice this. But I actually think that the message of the parable is not so much related to pride or humility in human society. I think it's a parable that gives us more depth and more insight into the character of Jesus. I think this parable is all about learning the character of Jesus. It was Jesus who, throughout Scripture, Jesus showed compassion to the humble while rejecting the arrogant. It was Jesus who ate with the sinners and rebuked the proud and the Pharisees. It was Jesus who died on the cross, not for those who follow the rules perfectly and don't need him, but it says it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. We can try our best to be good and righteous people in our communities, and we should. That's how the light of Christ is shining. We should strive to be good and kind. But true righteousness is not obtainable by us. True righteousness is unobtainable through our own effort. In fact, I don't even think true righteousness is meant to be something that we achieve, but rather I think it is something that we receive. True righteousness in Jesus, and true righteousness is in Jesus and believing and receiving his saving acts for sinners like you and like me. We are not right because we have done right. We are right because we have been made right. The Pharisee is justified in his own eyes and therefore does not need God's mercy. While the tax collector, he addresses God by quoting the first line of Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God." The tax collector is remembering that true righteousness comes from God alone through the saving acts of Christ. And so he approaches Christ and he cries out to God with nothing to offer. His heart is completely empty of self-reliance. I'm gonna end with this. I think it's interesting to note, if you have your Bibles, if you keep reading, that the next three verses right after this parable are verses that talks about Jesus interacting with little children. The next three verses. What was happening was children were coming up to Jesus, wanting to hear him, play with him, you know, things that kids do. And the disciples of Jesus were preventing them from going to Jesus because Jesus was busy. Right? Jesus is busy with the important people, the adults. And so the disciples were holding the kids back. Jesus stops the disciples. And he says in Luke 18, verse 16, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Do not hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to these children. See, little children are Jesus' favorite kinds of people. Do you know why? It's because little children bring to the table what most adults cannot bring. Kids bring to the table absolutely nothing. And I don't mean that in a way to degrade them. It's just that when kids approaches Christ, they don't have a list of merits and accolades that they bring to the table, but they bring nothing but themselves to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus commends them for their inherent dependence in Christ. And so be encouraged, my friends, be encouraged. Be encouraged that righteousness and entrance to the kingdom of Christ does not require you to do and accomplish anything. It does not require any sort of admissions fee. But place your faith in Jesus, remember his saving acts for you, and believe in him alone. And you'll find yourself justified before God, just like this tax collector. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you, God, for this time. And we thank you for this story, reminding us that though we try so hard to be good people and we unconsciously create these bargaining chips, God, I pray that you will humble us and remind us daily, every single moment of our lives, that true righteousness is in your Son, Jesus, and that we are made right, not because of the things that we've done, but because of what he has already accomplished. And so, Lord, would you rid us of our works-based mindset for salvation? And would you allow us to truly experience the freedom in the gospel? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.